As I begin, I just want to tell you real quick, the message, 3 points and I'm through. Number one, sin. Sin will break you down spiritually. Number two, for every sin, there's a consequence. Number three, what I love the most, forgiveness. I love it. And please, I'm asking you, man, pray for Alvin Mirage. God knows how stained I am. Please pray for me. I'm so happy to see you all. And as we begin, let's pray. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, only in that name do I come to you thanking you so much for this opportunity to preach your message. Lord, I ask that you'll be with me. Fill every single person here with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that is real. Lord, somebody's going to leave this place a changed person. I have that much confidence in the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, take total control of my being. And I thank you so much for what you're going to do. Save us in your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. March 19th, 1987. Jim Baker resigned after having an affair with Jessica Hahn. Anybody remember who Jim Baker is? World famous televangelist. World famous. February 21st, 1988. I have sinned against you, my Lord. Jimmy Swaggart. Anybody remember him? World famous evangelist on TV all over the world. Confessing before his church congregation in tears about his affair with a prostitute. Not even a virtuous woman. I can understand if it was a virgin, even though it will still be sin, it's adultery. But a prostitute? Preacher, are you sick? January 26, 1998. I did not have sexual relations with that woman, Miss Lewinsky. Everybody knows who that is. That's then, who was it? Then President Bill Clinton. President Clinton lying bold-faced before America about his affair with Monica Lewinsky. Lying. July 18, 2003. I'm innocent. Kobe Bryant professing that he's innocent of rape, yet guilty of adultery. There is just something about a woman that causes some men to get weak in the knees and to think immorally below the waistline. What is it? Is it the way they walk? Is it the style of dress? Or is it the sweet melody that comes out of their mouths when they speak? Because here we have four men of power. Different careers, but they all had power and they failed. They all had one thing in common, that they all fell to a woman. Today we're going to read about a man who had a lot of power. He too fell to a woman. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Very familiar story. Are you all happy today? Amen. Oh, amen. I want to see some smiles. Man. People looking mean out there. Thank you so much. To be honest. Thanks. Thanks, good Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Of course, this is David. Beginning in verse 1, and the word reads, "It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbath, but David remained at Jerusalem." So David wasn't taking care of his responsibility. He stayed. Verse 2. "Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold." Stop. See, this wasn't any old ordinary woman. This wasn't Ellen DeGeneres or Whoopi Goldberg. The Bible says this woman was beautiful. I mean, no disrespect. But who's beautiful today? Catherine Zeta-Jones, Halle Berry, whatever. That's what David is watching live and in living color. Now what does David do? Does David say, oh, no, devil, you will not get me. I am a man after God's own heart. I will not lust after this woman. Does David do that? Now I'm loving this thing. Verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. He wants to know, you know, what's up with her. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? At that point, the conversation should have stopped. David should have had enough sense to say, okay, she's married, she belongs to another, she has a ring on her finger, and I wasn't the one who gave it to her. He should have stopped. What does David say? Verse 4, then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her. He had sex with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Uh-oh. That was never part of David's plan. The only thing David wanted was to have an affair. A spring fling, a one-night stand, temporary satisfaction. David never planned to have a baby shower. Never planned that. Well, do men make baby showers? Well, anyway, you get a point. I don't think guys do that. Women. Well, anyway, he never planned that. He only wanted a one-night stand. Now David, he's in a bind. He's in a fix. Now he must do something. Now, look how smart David is. I love this. Verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Job was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. So he says, you know, Uriah, how's everything going? How are the people? How is Joab? How is the war prospering? Let me tell you something. David at this point can care less what was going on the battlefield. He can care less about that. David was trying to make light talk. He didn't care about that because David gets to the real issue at hand in verse 8. Look what he says. David says to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So he says, go home. Go home. He's trying to set him up. He wants him to sleep with his wife Bathsheba. Go home. And look what David does. He makes it so easy. David sends the best vegan food right behind him. Best vegan food, all you want. He makes it so easy because he doesn't want Uriah to pick up a finger to cook. Bathsheba to pick up a finger to cook for Uriah when he gets home. Makes it so easy for him to go home. Bathsheba doesn't even have to cook, and he sends the food behind him. But I love what Uriah does. Verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. He doesn't go. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? So David is saying, man, you came from a long journey. Go home. Why don't you go home? Listen to the response of Uriah in verse 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. I love this. In this passage, everybody focuses on the sin of David. And you know that's the main thing. But I love the dedication of Uriah. So dedicated. He doesn't even go home. He's so dedicated, he says, hey, Joab and the servants, they're out there, they're fighting, they're on the battlefield. He does not go home. See, the thing with Uriah that I love, Uriah was with David physically, but mentally, he is with Joab and the soldiers on the battlefield. Mentally, Uriah was gone. He says, I will not go home, not even to have sex with my own wife. I'm not going to please myself. I'm not going home. Mentally, he was gone. So now David sees this, and now David must come up with some kind of plan. Since Uriah is mentally gone, he must now do something to destroy Uriah's mind temporarily. Okay, his mind is gone. I must do something to destroy his mind for a short time. What am I going to do? Look what David does. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Verse 13, very important. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. Stop right there. Understand, when you get somebody drunk, you take away their power of reason. Reason is gone. They'll start to say and do things they don't normally say or do because the mind is now intoxicated with alcohol. So David used alcohol to destroy the mind of Uriah for a short time, hopefully to get him to go home. What does Uriah do? And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go to his house. Uriah, plan B has now failed. Uriah doesn't go home, even though he's drunk. It never ceases to amaze me. A drunk Uriah had more restraint and control than a sober David. Still doesn't go home, and he's drunk. Man, this is a dedicated soldier. I will not go home in a drunken state. Plan B failed. Now David must resort to plan C. Verse 14, the Bible says, in the morning, when he's supposed to be having devotion. Amen? In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. Have mercy. I can see David right now just writing that letter, just writing it. Okay, I'm done. It's perfect. Everything is written. What I want to say is done. How am I going to get this to Joab? Should I email it to him? I can't do that. My modem's down. Let me send it by UPS. They tell me that Brown delivers. That's too slow. Wait a minute. That's exactly what I would do. I would give the death warrant to the victim himself. I'll just give it to him, his own death warrant. And he gives it in the hand of Uriah. I get to the point of the story and I say, Lord, why? Why couldn't Uriah just be a little nosy? To see if that was me, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes I'm a little nosy. I probably would have had that letter, you know, walking to the battle. Well, it's only me and the letter. No one else is here. Let me go ahead and see what David has to say here. He's trying to kill me? This is my commander-in-chief. He's trying to kill me. If he would have done that, the entire story would have changed. But why would he? After all, David's the king. He trusts him. And David trusts Uriah enough to give it to him. After all, Uriah is one of David's 37 mighty men. And you're not one of his 37, not any old person is in that elite group. He takes the letter and he goes. And we know what happens. He goes to battle and he dies in the heat of battle. He's dead. It's amazing. Uriah died believing that David was loyal and that his wife was faithful. Didn't know anything that took place. Let me tell you about sin. Sin will break you down so you can get to a point to even kill another man. And if you don't think you can do it, if it can happen to you, I never heard anybody in Advent Hope described as a man after God's own heart. I never heard that. And if David, a man after God's own heart, can kill someone because of sin, this thing is deep. Because sin broke David down spiritually. I never read after he sinned, after he had him killed, that he prayed. I never read that. He was spiritually broken. God gave me an illustration. What does this say? Yeah, right. This represents David's spirituality. What happens to David? He was broken. He looked at this woman and he lusted after her. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus says, Matthew 5:28, whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. That's sin. Broken. He took her. Had premarital sex with her. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, fornicators will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Broken. He then gets them drunk. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is now destroying what God has created. Breaking them. Then finally, he has them killed. Exodus 20, verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Broke him. Broke him down spiritually. Didn't even pray. Broke him down. And the thing about it, sin, it will break you down gradually. Break you. It's a gradual process. That's why, you know, when Christians are in the church and they go back into the world, they call it backsliding. They don't call it back jump. Because if you jump, you get to one point to the next point immediately. But backsliding is a gradual process. When a kid is on a slide, they don't go down from the top to the bottom immediately. They go all the way down, they slide down. It's a gradual process. And Satan does not mind taking his time to get you to sin. He doesn't mind. Broke him down, because I guarantee you, David never woke up that morning and said, let me look out the window. Wow, it's a beautiful day in Jerusalem. Beautiful, sky is clear, it's not raining. This is the perfect time to kill Uriah. Perfect day for that. He never said those words. It all started out from one lustful look. He sinned before he had sex with her. He left her. It all started there and then progressed. Because sin will break you down spiritually to where you get to a point where you don't even want to pray. You don't even want to pray because you feel so stained, you don't feel worthy to come into presence with the Holy God. It will break you down. But with sin come consequences. What I like about the story, only two people really knew what happened. David and Bathsheba. Only those two know the whole truth, only them. But the Bible says something very, very important. Last verse of chapter 11, verse 27, the last sentence. It says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Let me tell you something about your secret sins. Can I talk to you? Have your secret sins, thinking nobody knows about it. Oh, I'm all right. Let me tell you something. If you are a fornicator and you're sinning or whatever, just go all out. Just go all out. Do your thing. Have sex with as many people as you can. Just go ahead. Do your thing. If you're a thief, don't settle for $100. Go ahead and get your millions. Go all out. If you're addicted to pornography, you're reading that foolishness, bring the magazine to church and read it. The point is this. You cannot hide from an all-seeing God. His eye is everywhere, and he is taking notes. So if you're going to do your secret sin, go all out. Do it in front of everybody. Don't fool yourself by thinking, oh, I'm in the dark. I don't care how dark it gets. If no one else sees, there is an all-seeing God, omnipresent, and he's taking notes. Because at this point, David had a sexual problem. Fornicated with this woman. Fornicated with her. Nowadays, in America, we glory in our intellect. We're so smart. Somebody comes to us, psychosexual. Oh, go send them to a psychiatrist. Medicate them. But don't tell them that they're fornicating in need of Jesus. Don't tell them that. Don't tell them that fornicators will not make it into heaven. Oh, the truth hurts. Don't tell them that. Medicate them. Tell them something that's going to make them nice and fuzzy inside. But don't tell them the truth. Let me tell you something. Satan does not mind if you quote Sigmund Freud. He can care less. How I know? Because God did not send Dr. Phil to deal with David's sin problem. And he said, no time for that nonsense. God, in his wisdom, sent a prophet. I love this. In chapter 12, Nathan comes. I'm not going to read all verses for time. Nathan comes. He gives David an illustration in which he can relate with. He says, hey, there are two men. One rich, one poor. The rich man had an abundance of shepherds, goats, or whatever. But the poor man had only one ewe lamb. This lamb, he bought it. It was in the house with him. Ate from the same plate, drank from the cup. He held the lamb like it was a daughter to him. One day, a traveler came to the rich man wanting something to eat. But the rich man did not want to take from his flocks and herds. So he took the only lamb the poor man had, killed it, and prepared it for the traveler. In verse 5 of chapter 12, David becomes irate. He says, the one who has done this shall surely die. Indirectly, David was pronouncing judgment on himself and didn't even realize it. He thought Nathan was referring to somebody else. Oh, but Nathan said some words that must have devastated David. In verse 7, Nathan says, "You are the man." Oh, I wish I could have been there just to see the look on David's face when he heard those words. Caught red-handed. Now that he's caught, there's a consequence for sin. He's caught. The consequence is, Nathan told David that the child who Bathsheba was going to have is going to be killed. David took the child in chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "Then on the seventh day, David fasted for 7 days. It came to pass that the child died." So now we have two people. Two people now dead because of one man's sin. Ah. Let me tell you something about sin, consequences. Many people believe that consequences, they come in the future, which is true. But it's more to it than that. The consequence, as soon as you sin, consequence is immediate. You and God, as soon as you sin, separation. And that's immediate. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God." Because I guarantee you, David could not sincerely pray and fornicate at the same time. Impossible. Light and darkness cannot mix. As soon as you sin, you separate yourself from God, and that is a place where you do not want to be. But I thank God through Jesus Christ, we have victory over sin. Amen? We have victory. We don't have to sin because God has given us the power through Christ. So we see sin breaks you down spiritually. Consequence for sin, immediate. But I thank God that we have forgiveness. Verse 13, chapter 12. And it says, this is after David was caught. "So David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.'" See, when Nathan came with the rebuke, it was not just a rebuke for condemnation, but for restoration. And those are the four words that David wanted to hear most. You shall not die. Because according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, death was a proper form of execution for the one who was caught in adultery. David killed a man and he was still forgiven. Killed a man. You know, some of us, we sin. Do our perpetual sins over and over and over again. We mess up, ask for forgiveness, do it again. We pace around in our living rooms, and am I forgiven? God, am I forgiven? I've done this so many times. I prayed earnestly, am I forgiven? I feel so stained and dirty. Some of us still don't feel forgiven. I know a pastor just told me the other day, he doesn't feel that he's forgiven for certain sins he's done in the past. A pastor. He preaches forgiveness, yet he himself does not feel forgiven. Oh, Lord, I messed up so many times. You know what God is doing? This is just my sanctified imagination. God is sitting on his throne. Hey, cherubims, seraphims, come here, come here, come here. Hey, Gabriel, leave the choir alone. Come here, come here. I have a son down there in Loma Linda by the name of Alvin Mirage. And he's pacing, you see him right there? He's pacing back and forth, keep asking me to forgive him for this sin. He already prayed to me earnestly, I already did it. Obviously, he's not believing my word where I inspired John to write, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Gabriel, it says, "If you confess your sins, he is faithful." It's talking about me. Gabriel is talking about me. I'm faithful. And I'll forgive them of their sins and cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And God is there. When you ask for forgiveness sincerely, he will forgive you. That's what I love about him. But should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh no, God forbid. Forgiveness is not an excuse to sin. But I love what Psalm 121 verse 4 says. "The one who keeps Israel does not slumber nor sleep." If God is up 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, 366 leap year, if he is up all the time, why are you up worrying? Give him your sin in earnest prayer. Give him your sin. I have good news for you. And go to sleep. go to sleep resting fully assured in Jesus that you are forgiven and covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's what I love about David's prayer, and I'm closing my Bible. The famous prayer in Psalm 51. I like what he says in verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In the Old Testament, hyssop was used for two rituals. One, for purification for someone who had leprosy. Number two, for someone who came in contact with a dead body. See, David saw his sin for what it really was. A deadly disease that could only be cured by God himself. And he says to God, "Purge me. Purge me with hyssop. Lord, I am dirty. I am stained. Purge me." Let me tell you about prayer. When you pray and ask for forgiveness, do not feel that you are not forgiven. Because God, he answers prayer. Can I tell you how God answers prayer? Balcony, can I tell you how God answers prayer? Thank you. Share a testimony with you today. How God answers prayer. I love this. Okay. I knew GYC was coming up. For anybody who doesn't know, that's General Youth Conference. It's like a 5-day Bible study. Very intense. It's amazing. I love it. And it's coming up, and I say, "Okay, Lord, if you want me to go to GYC, I'm not spending a dime of my money. I'm not spending a dime if you really want me to go. I'm not doing it." Somebody called me. I was on the phone talking to this guy. He wants me to preach with him in another country. He wants me to go to another country and preach for him for 2 weeks. He said, "Pray about it." We're on the phone. He said, "Pray about it." I said, "Okay." He said, "So are you going to GYC? I said, "Well, you know, I'm just trying to get my funds together or whatever, see if I can go." He said, "Okay, that's cool. Hopefully I'll see you there." Answer the phone. Next day, I get a call. I didn't pick it up, so he left a message, and he says, "Alvin, I remember we were talking yesterday, and you said you needed some help, you know, with GYC to go, and I'm going to give you a little something." I'm thinking like $50 or whatever. "Oh, that's cool." Immediately call him back. Call him back. I didn't care that it wasn't daytime. It was still daytime minutes. I didn't care. Called him. And I said, "Hey," I said, "yeah, I got your message yesterday." "Yeah," I said, "yeah, I really appreciate it. I really appreciate that," or whatever. "Then you're going to help me out." The amount he said took care of my airfare. Airfare gone. Took care of it. I'm still going to get some more. I know that Alvin Mirage is not going to spend one red cent to go to GYC. I never asked him. Never asked him. But I asked him for everything. God heard that request. He provided the need. And the man, you know what he told me on the phone? He said, "I'm going to help you out. I just picked the check up Thursday, praise the Lord. Just picked it up Thursday. Riding home, singing in my car." Picked the check up. Talked to him. He said, "You know what I always remember about you, Alvin? When my wife and I came to Ivanhoe, we were brand new here. You would always greet us with a smile on your face. Always. You made us feel so welcome." I said, "For real?" He said, "Yeah, you would always smile." I said, "Man, a little old smile paid for my GYC ticket." Praise the Lord. But God answers prayer, and so we have sin breaks you down spiritually. Consequent separation from God. But then we have forgiveness. God says in his word, I love what he says, 1 John 2, verse 1, I believe. "I write these things unto you that you sin not." He doesn't want us to sin. "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with Christ, Jesus Christ, the righteous." You know what advocate is? Advocate is someone who is pleading on your behalf. Someone who is defending you. Let me talk to you real quick, Jason. You have an advocate with the Father. Not just any old person. It's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's not Enoch. Even though they're there, it's not them. It's a perfect person who has not yet sinned, who never sinned. Advocate. Ms. Tuan, you have an advocate with the Father who is pleading on your behalf. And you know what I love? He loves us so much. Everybody in here, Advent Hope, we all have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. to know that when Alvin, and let me talk to myself, when Alvin Lloyd Mirage messes up, I could come to the Father sincerely in prayer and ask for forgiveness, knowing that He will forgive me. And then God no longer sees Alvin the sinner, but He sees Jesus Christ in His righteousness. Covered in the blood of Jesus. And if God could answer a prayer about finances, how much more forgiveness? Do you have any idea of how much Jesus Christ loves you? He loves you so, so much. Unconditional. And as I close, I'm going to make an appeal. And I'm dead serious. Very serious. Every time I get behind this pulpit, I see it as a matter of life and death. Somebody in here might not know Jesus. And I'm dead serious. A few days ago, I saw a mother in the hospital holding her dead child in tears. And for me to come and preach the gospel and to fool around with you, how dare I? I will never do that. Somebody here might not know Jesus. All heads bowed, eyes closed. This appeal is for the person. You know in your heart of hearts, you know, that you don't have the relationship with Christ that you desire. But you're saying, Lord, I'm giving it up. Those things that are holding me, I want to let them go. I don't care what it is. It can be drugs, it can be lying, fornicating. I do not care. You can come to God in whatever state you are in. Just come to Him. He'll take care of the rest. For the person who does not have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you right now to raise your hand. Raise your hand right now. Amen. See your hands. I see them. Serious. I'm dead serious. Man, I see your hand. Man. It's amazing how much God loves us. Amen, I see your hand. So we're going to go on a little longer. If you know, you want to raise your hand, I'm just going to pray for you. To accept Jesus Christ for real, be for real about your Christian experience. Man. Wow, it's a beautiful thing. I see your hand. Praise the Lord. Man. Amen. I see your hand. Hands are still raising up. You want to wait? Very serious. Between you and God right now. Amen. See your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. I see your hand. God bless you. Amen. Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, Lord, You are too amazing for words to describe. Lord, just to see the hands raised, Holy Spirit is real. Lord, I ask that You'll be with every person that raised their hand saying they want a real commitment to You. Lord, it's so amazing just to study Your Word and Your truth. I love it. Lord, be with every single person under the sound of my voice. And Lord, for those going to the sanctuary, let us learn about what You're doing for us right now. You're mediating for us in the most holy place. And so, Lord, we do not take that for granted. And Lord, we say thank You so much that when we do mess up, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Lord, I thank You so much for Your Word. Let us truly claim it. I thank You for the promise that's contained within the pages. That our truth is not error. And so Lord, I ask that You will be with every person under the sound of my voice. And Lord, if I don't make it to see tomorrow, now I pray that we will all meet around the sea of glass and reminisce about this day. And Lord, we will give You all glory and praise for saving us by Your grace and mercy. So Lord, I ask, I give you full permission. Do whatever it takes to save us in your kingdom. Heaven must be the home for the Christian. Give us victory over sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you all.